This is Perry Stone, host of Manifest, with a very special prophetic update. And so stay with me through the entirety, all the way to the very end of the program for a special announcement. Several years ago, actually, I was studying the scriptures in Matthew 24 and also in Luke chapter 21, which are quite parallel to one another. I saw a phrase in Luke that I did not see mentioned in Matthew. It jumped out at me. And I did not immediately preach on it, but the other day it came back into my spirit to begin to share this with the worldwide audience of Manifest. Here's the verse, Luke 21, 26 through 28. He's speaking of what will happen at the very time of the end. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That would be the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And the scripture indicates that when all these things start happening at once, then you'll know you have entered into the time of the end. So when I begin to teach prophetically, or when most of my friends begin to teach a prophetic message, whether it be on social media or through a telecast or even in a book, one of the top criticisms you receive is this. Well, Matthew talks about earthquakes. There's always been earthquakes. It talks about famines. There's always been famines. But it's when you go from 1,000 earthquakes to 10,000 earthquakes to 20,000 earthquakes a year, from one famine to 20 famines taking place, from one false Christ to now 8 people in the world that say that they are Jesus Christ or they're the Messiah right now. So as these things begin to culminate, as they begin to combine, as they begin to accelerate, then you will know you have come to the time of the end. Now, what I want to do is this. I'm going to show you 4 indicators that will reveal to you, the audience, how I know the time of the end is coming. When you see these 4 things begin to culminate, which most of them are at this point, we know that's how we're in the time of the end. The first thing I want to share with you is the first sign I began to see where I know that we're coming to the time of the end is when the message of repentance is rejected. And when you see men worldwide who see no necessity to turn their hearts to God. Let me give an example. I was watching the other day a special that it was a documentary that was done on a major hurricane that struck one of the cities in America, and it showed people that were in the hurricane. Now, had I been in a hurricane that would have nearly cost me my life, I think if I was a spiritually minded person or had a background in that, I would have changed. Yet after this terrible hurricane, and some people saw people dying or they were near death, people remained the same. There was no repenting and reality of eternity in them. Now, when you begin to study this, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 says this, the rest of men repented not of their idolatry. Those that remain in the tribulation are not repenting of their idolatry. Revelation 16 and verse 9 says this, they blasphemed God's name and repented not to give God glory. Revelation chapter 16, verse 11, they blasphemed God because of their pain and repented not for their deeds. Now, here's what I'm saying. 3 verses in the apocalypse indicate that we will come to a time, and this time will be in the tribulation period in the future, when men will be in pain. They'll know the judgment's coming from God, but they begin to blaspheme God in heaven and blame him for the trouble instead of repenting of their own sins. So there will come a time when repentance will no longer be in the earth. People will just stop repenting because of the hardness of their heart. And we can refer this back to the time of Noah, when you understand that in the time of Noah, God said man's days will be 120. And when taking the numbers there, we know that Noah took 100 years to build the ark. But in that time, he's called in the New Testament a preacher of righteousness. But during that entire time, nobody's repenting. There are 8 souls in the ark that are preserved to recreate a new earth as far as the population is concerned. And yet nobody's repenting during the entire time while the man is building the ark. And it's probably because he's preaching a universal flood's coming, and people say, how can that be? That's an impossibility. That could never happen. This is an old man who's lost his mind. And yet God gave the people a sign in their day. And it was Noah's great-great-grandfather, Methuselah. His name meant, when he dies, it will come. When he dies. Met is the word death in Hebrew. His death brings. And so when Methuselah died, the flood didn't come. You know how I know that? Because God yet said, yet 7 days I will cause it to rain on the earth. That was God giving Noah 7 days to mourn for Methuselah. And after the 7 days ended, the door was shut and the flood came. So my point is this. In Noah's day, they had never witnessed a universal flood of water covering the earth. So when he's warning them, they have nothing to relate to. Now, when we talk about the dead being raised, the living being caught up in the air to meet the Lord, we've never had that happen. We've never had living people changed immediately, caught up, and the dead raised and caught up. So when you preach it, people have nothing to relate to. And that's why it becomes a mockery to a lot of people when you begin to talk about the Lord returning. So here's my point. I know for a fact that there's an end-time revival coming, and that end-time revival of Joel 2:28-29 is going to initiate the time of the end. There's no doubt about that. It says it happens before the great and terrible day of the Lord or before the tribulation. So that is a pre-rapture revival. But I want to say this to you, that there will come a time, and it will happen after that revival takes place, when men's hearts will become so hardened through lack of faith, unbelief, all these other things, unforgiveness, whatever the case may be, that it will be over with. It'll just be done, because people will no longer repent. You take Lot's situation. He goes and warns his son-in-laws and his daughters that judgment's coming, and they looked at him like he was crazy, like one that was mocking. They didn't believe the message. You know why? How could fire come from heaven? How could fire? You know, it can come through a volcanic eruption that shoots the stuff up in the air, and the fireballs come down like it did in Pompeii or other nations of the world through history, but they didn't believe it. So in other words, when you start seeing where men are not repenting, they're mocking repentance, they're making fun of repenting, then you'll know that you've come to the time of the end. Now, the second key is this, and I have to go through this quite a bit because I'm going to run out of time if I don't, or faster. When the cup of iniquity becomes full. Now, the story of the Amorites reveals the cup of iniquity. Genesis 15:16, God says to Abraham, but in the fourth generation, they, speaking of Israel, shall come here again, come back to the promised land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, the Amorites were the major tribe possessing Canaan land, or the Holy Land, we would call it, when the children of Israel came out. They had to dispossess the seven tribes, including the Amorites, and take the land after they inherited it through Joshua. But God says, I'm going to keep Israel in Egypt for 400 years or four generations until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Now, there is a principle in the Bible, and we won't have the time to go into all of this, but there is a principle in the Bible that talks about the cup. In the book of Revelation, there was a woman riding a beast that has a cup in her hand, a golden cup full of the blood of the martyrs. Now, it's full. So when that cup becomes full with the blood of the martyrs and the saints, then Mystery Babylon is judged by fire and destroyed within an hour. And most scholars believe that has a link somehow to the city of Rome. And I don't have time to develop that. Having said that, think about this for just a moment. So what happens is this. A person has a cup. And as you sin and don't repent, the cup becomes full and full and full. And finally, you repent. So God pours out that cup of iniquity, as it's called, and you have a fresh cup, so to speak. But then you go back to sinning again, and then you don't repent. And if you don't, the cup becomes full, and that is when either a severe chastisement or a judgment will come to a person when the cup of iniquity is full. So there is this principle of the cup. So when you go into the Bible and you begin to talk about the cup of iniquity, we know that if you look at the Bible, you have transgression, you have trespass. These are words. You have the word sin and you have the word iniquity. Now, when you talk about sin, some scholars say it is a definition of shooting an arrow toward a target and it goes way off. You miss the mark. You get off track with something wrong in an act of disobedience. The law says do this, you don't do it. But then God's law says you to do something, you don't do it or act against it. Then to him that knows to do good and does it not, the Bible said it's sin. So there's sin. Iniquity, however, when you look at the word avon in the Hebrew, it deals with some type of a perverseness in the area of morality. So a sins can be different things. A telling a lie could be a sin. Stealing could be. It is a sin, not could be. Unforgiveness is a sin. So you have sins, but you have people that get into a level of sinning to where it becomes a bondage and it becomes in the level of some type of perverseness. When David confessed his sin, now listen to me, when David confessed his sin, Psalms 31, 10, 36 and 2, five times he used the word iniquity. He talked about his iniquities. Now, what was David's iniquity? The affair with Bathsheba, having a child through her, the child, of course, died, having her husband set up to be killed to hide his sin. That to David was more than sin. It was the level of iniquity. So there are different levels of sin. Now, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When you see someone who's being totally blessed by God, souls being saved, people being filled with the Spirit, great results taking place, There can't be iniquity in their heart because God cannot bless over top of iniquity. People need to use common sense. But you see other people who have no blessing of God on anything they do. Everything they do fails. Everything they try fails. They try to start a church. It ends up with nothing. There's something in their heart. And it might not be moral sin. It may be sins of the spirit, such as bitterness, unforgiveness, or lying. And God can't bless that. So there can be no fruit come from that. A bitter water, sweet water cannot come out of the same fountain. So my point with this is to just say to you again that you must make sure that there is no iniquity in your cup, because if there's iniquity, the Bible says in Psalms, the Lord will not hear you pray. So when the cup of man's iniquity becomes completely full, that is when judgment strikes the earth, the same way it did when Israel came back to the land and took and destroyed the what was called the Amorites. Now, here's the third one that's very important. When covenant breakers, and these are people that know the Bible's true, but they break it. They had a relationship with God, but they break it. They were raised in church, but they're not serving God at all. When covenant breakers become violent in their attitude toward the righteous, that is when God will step out and act. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 19, 4 through 5. You had Abraham and Lot. They're both called righteous men in the New Testament. They were separated from one another. To make a long story short, because I don't want to run out of time, two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot, and they were in the form of men. So the men of Sodom thought they were just men. And the men of Sodom began to knock on the door and said, bring those men out here that we may know them. And that word know is not to know them in fellowship with them. It's carnal knowledge. They were men who wanted to have sexual relations with other men. And watch the verse. Now listen to the verse. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, all the men from all over the city. This was a large city. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came into you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now when Lot refused to do it, listen to the threat. We're talking about people, covenant breakers, becoming violent against the righteous. It's a sign of the end. It's also a sign of judgment. Genesis 19 and 9, the men of Sodom said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, talking about Lot, and he keeps acting as a judge. We will now deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot. He has his body up against the door from the inside. And they came near to break the door down. And you know the rest of the story. The angels blinded them. And Lot and them got out of the city before the city was completely, violently destroyed the next day by perhaps a volcanic eruption, perhaps a meteorite. It says fire from heaven. So listen to me very carefully. I see people that literally are angry all the time. And they express themselves on social media. If politically someone does something they don't like, man, they get blasted. You know, it's like they're, you know, they're, it's like they're God giving their opinion. They're not a God. They're not a God, okay? But they act like it. So they want to judge everybody, and they want to give their opinion, and they want to tell what they feel. They want to tell you how they feel. And so when these individuals then become violent, either violent threats or physically violent toward those who are serving God, you better listen to me. You have opened up a door to the hand of God or the fist of God coming down against you as a person or coming against your city. And there's many examples that you can give in different places throughout the scripture where this happened. But again, I'm going to run out of time if I don't hurry through this. So when you see mobs of people breaking windows, attacking churches, attacking Christians, ripping up Bibles in the street, that is going to change the situation in the heart of God, in the mind of God, toward that person or those individuals. These are the signs that as these signs are happening, can you see they're already happening in different places, different localities? And here's the fourth one, and this is the positive one. There is a positive sign here. When all denominations and nations experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you have come to the time of the end. The two verses that indicate this is going to happen is Joel 2, 28 and 29, which is repeated by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Now, throughout America's history, there have been revivals which have occurred. I'm going to go through my list here. I'm going to look at these and read these. We may throw a few pictures up from time to time to illustrate this. The Moody revivals in 1873 were incredible revivals all throughout England. The Welsh revival broke out. Then the Armenian outpouring in 1880, where the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals moved to America, to California. They helped head up the Azusa Street revival, which took place years later. The Perrin Bible School in 1901 in the Midwest, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on a group of young people, that began to spread throughout the Midwest, and also they were a part of what later would be the Azusa Street Revival. The Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, started in 1906 with a black minister named Seymour. Again, the Armenians and the Pentecostals that came from Armenia with the Presbyterian people became a part of that. This is all historical. We had, for example, the Healing Revival of 1948 that lasted for 7 years. Tremendous moves of God and miracles. You had the Jesus Movement in the 1960s. You had the Charismatic Renewal that came in the 70s. So you have all of these revivals and outpourings of the Spirit all throughout history. Well, the greatest one that's going to happen is going to happen toward the time of the end. Joel 2 said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is before the tribulation. And so here's some of the facts. It's going to be led by sons and daughters. And you see this revival breaking out at campuses and universities across America. 6 of 10 young people on earth are under age 25. 75% of Christians came to know the Lord before age 25. Now think about that statistic. So 25 and under is an important age to reach people. Joel said the sons and daughters would be a part of the worldwide outpouring. In Indonesia and in South America, many of the Christians that are in churches that are starting up movements are under 30 to 35 years of age. The last move of God, and now this is interesting, in Persia, which is Iran, 80% of the population is under 30 years of age. But I was told by an Iranian that 1.5 are drug addicts and 1.5 are prostitutes. And so there needs to be a great outpouring in Persia and Iran. Now listen to me very carefully. We know we're entering the time of the end, but when this outpouring breaks out, it has to hit globally. All flesh. Now that means China, which is basically close to the gospel, something supernatural will happen. That means Indonesia, all these nations, there will be a young people outpouring led by young people, and it's global, it's on all flesh, and it happens before the tribulation period. We see bits and pieces of it happening now. Now I'm going to go through a list real quick of youth that started ministry. William Booth began preaching in the slums at age 15, but later started the Salvation Army. Charles Spurgeon, at age 19, to 30, had a 5,000-seat auditorium packed out in London, and became one of the greatest writers and preachers of his generation. Jonathan Edwards, at age 13, entered Yale University in 1716, and by age 21, was pastor of the Great Awakening in the northeastern part of the United States. Amy Carmichael left at age 28 for India, served 56 years without a furlough in a very dangerous area. John Wesley was 26 years of age when he started the Holy Club at Oxford. A revival broke out as a result of that all throughout England and America. George Whitfield, age 20, was a member of the Holy Club. In 1730, at age 25, he started mission to America, and in one area saw 30,000 people saved. So I could go on and on. I'm going to run out of time here, but I think about myself, and I think about myself and Marcus Lamb and Jensen Franklin and a friend that I had, I still have this friend years ago named Randy White. And all of us were all from the same denomination. All of us were called to preach as teenagers. And I know that with, everybody knows who Jensen is. He has campuses all over the United States. Everybody knows who Marcus was. Marcus is with the Lord now. He was the founder of the Daystar Network. And I remember going with him when he was at Montgomery, Alabama, the first station. We go back that far. And then also with myself, not knowing, I thought I would, you know, just preach in local churches and have revivals. But now we are global in our outreach, and the Voice of Evangelism ministry reaches around the entire world. So my point is this. When you begin to see the five things I have alluded to start happening, it is the time of the end. What that means is you need to get right with God. If you're backslid, you need to come back to Him. If you're cold on God, you need to get on fire, because time is running out. Stay tuned. I've got something very special to share with you.
God has reserved the revelation of many prophetic mysteries for the time of the end, a time when knowledge shall increase. Daniel declared, "None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." This powerful truth is what inspires us to host an annual prophetic summit, bringing together America's leading speakers and revelators, all gifted in discerning and interpreting end time events. The 2025 summit featured 14 powerful services with 7 prophetic leaders that Perry Stone is now making available to you in this special Manifest TV offer. When you order, you'll experience these 5 insightful messages from Perry. Is Trump a reformer leading a great American reset? Feasting on the wrong blood, Christians that are fellowshipping with demons. Why is God shaking churches and ministries before the rapture? The vision, chastisement because of defiant Christians, the nomophobia strike. How angelic demonic wars in heaven are affecting weather on earth. Joseph Z illustrated his unique insights on the whiteboard with a revelation on the spirit of Elijah, the future of America. Bill Cloud brought Hebraic insight to the summit with these 2 messages. He is about to turn the tables over. He trains my hands for war. Mark Biltz used PowerPoint illustrations and charts to reveal Hebrew nuggets in his 2 teachings. Genesis mysteries from the Hebrew language. Birth pangs of the final redemption. John Kilpatrick posed the question, "The earth is speaking. Are you listening?" Plus, Jonathan Kahn expounds with a powerful message tracing the dragon's attack on Israel. And Mario Murillo hits hard with his message, "Away with the sissy false prophets." All 14 messages are now available on DVD for $95 and audio CD or USB drive for $65. This offer is also available for purchase as a digital audio download and video on demand when you visit perrystone.org. DVDs and video on demand include all PowerPoints, whiteboards, scriptures, and illustrations shown by the speakers. You'll receive over 14 hours of prophetic teaching, an investment in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Your purchase helps Perry Stone Ministries continue a global outreach. To order, visit perrystone.org or call toll-free 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323. Or write to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. Include your check and the appropriate offer number. For DVDs, use offer number 25PS-DVD. For CDs, use offer number 25PS-CD. And for USB drive, use offer number 25PS-USB. If you love biblical prophecy, this could be your greatest spiritual investment in 2025. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
Well, we're still making available the summit that without a doubt was one of the greatest prophetic summits that you'll be a part of all year long. Get the flash drive. It's called an MP3 audio for you that know how to use those. Be sure and get the DVDs if you can. This has pictures, graphics, charts. And I want to say something. When you see the program, you only get a little element of it, and we edit it out. These are the unedited version. You might hear stuff you say, wow, you know, when you hear it. I know I do when I'm listening to these men preach. And then we also have the CD version of that. So go to peristone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or contact us by letter and use the offer numbers that you saw on the screen. Two places that I want to announce. On August 15th, 15th through the 17th, we're going to be coming back to Texas. We're going to be coming to Willis, Texas, Friday and Saturday, Family Faith Church with Pastor Hackelman. And then on the 17th of August, we're coming to Huntsville, Texas, the church there all day Sunday. Now, you guys have got to come and be a part of this. Make your plan to drive in at least one service if you can stay the entire week. And then Mercy and Grace Cathedral, Springdale, Arkansas. We're going to be there the 23rd and the 24th at the Mercy and Grace Cathedral. Please come if you're from Arkansas, be a part of that meeting. And then back to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Sheridan Church. I really love joining coming with that pastor on all day Sunday, the 7th of September. And so go to peristone.org for our complete itinerary. Don't forget the main event, which is coming up, prophecy and camp meeting combined together. And go to the YouTube channel and subscribe to that and stay in touch with us. God bless you. The final times and seasons are now upon us. Experience the best of prophecy and revival this coming fall. It will be myself, Perry Stone, Jonathan Kahn, Joseph C., Tommy Bates, Billy Burke, Lyndall Cooley and his worship team, Karen Peck and New River, beginning Tuesday night, October 7th through Saturday, October the 11th, with the Great Fall Festival at the end of the day. I want you to register for this at perrystone.org if you know that you're coming and there's no fee to attend. So I want to tell you that this is going to be, in my opinion, the most significant conference we've ever had, with the best prophecy and a healing service Friday night with Billy Burke. Go to perrystone.org for information.
Help amplify Perry's message and ministry by joining the Partner Strike Force today. As Perry's partner, you'll be supporting multiple outreach programs from Perry Stone Ministries. You'll also receive special access to premium events and materials, such as our Partner Strike Force website, live-streamed prophetic updates, and more. Go to perrystone.org and sign up today.